telling the people in the church in Jerusalem what true wisdom is, because when you're wanting to be a teacher, you better have some wisdom. If you're in the early church not having the scriptures that that we have benefit of having, that we can seek out answers, we can seek out wisdom through the written word of God, they didn't have that advantage. They had a lot of word of mouth testimony. They had a lot of people that knew Christ. They had walked with Christ. They had the disciples there that that are leading and guiding them. So a lot of their church services were word of mouth and praising unto the Lord. But they also needed teachers and had a lot of people wanting it. So in chapter 3, James starts this chapter by stating, "My brethren," and I'm going to read a little bit out of the New King James Version because it makes it a little easier to read. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter or greater judgment or condemnation." The teachers are going to be held to a much higher condemnation and judgment by God than the regular layman. So he's telling the people in this church, don't everybody jump up wanting to be a teacher, because your motives may be wrong. You may just want to say, hey, I came out of Judaism. I know a lot of Old Testament. I'm ready to teach. I'm ready to do all this. The words that come out of your mouth are going to be held to a more higher level of judgment. So not everyone is going to be a teacher, and not everyone should want to be a teacher if you don't have the true wisdom, I guess, or the leadership of the Lord. And with that, he says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things." Stumbling here is not meant to say that we sin continuously and all that, but stumbling means that every now and then on our walk with Christ, we stumble. We know that. We know that we're guilty of this. "For we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in words," if you think you don't stumble with what you say, "he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." So anybody who thinks they can walk through life and not stumble in things that they say, not make a mistake with the words that come out of their mouth every now and then, if you're perfect in that, then you are a perfect man. This is the way James is basically saying we all have a problem with this every now and then, and periodically we all say things that we would regret. I imagine if I asked everybody to raise their hand if you've ever said anything you wish you could take back, I'd imagine there wouldn't be a person here that could not raise their hand and say, boy, that's, I can remember it to this day, of things that I would like to have taken back. Words are very powerful, and they affect people greatly. We go back to when God created man, he himself, words mean so much to God that he used words to speak into existence everything that is here. He spoke in existence the world, the creation, and mankind. And mankind, he gave a language to, because in the cool of the evenings, he would come and speak and communicate with his created beings that he created in his own image. Words mean a lot. They're powerful. They're important. They're necessary. They're there to uplift, and they're there for multitude of reasons. But our way of communication is so important that God holds us, Christians, into a higher realm of how do we guard what we say? How do we guard our words? Because words can move things. Words can create things. They can create relationships, and they can end relationships with what you say. Wars have been started just by words. If you look back at World War II history, I mean, I still am amazed at the words of one man in Germany can convince a whole nation of people that a certain race is their problem, that all their problems are wrapped up in one race of people, and he can convince them of all this simply by the words that he presents to them and what he says. They are extremely powerful when they're coming out of your mouth, and the force behind them and what you say is extremely, extremely important. Now, James says that we all can fall prey to this, and we all have to be very careful because it can be so forceful. He wants to explain it this way. He wants to give an example of how powerful words can be and how necessary they are for there to be some control over it, because he then, in verses 3 and 4, starts to give a couple of examples of how this little bitty member of our body, this little bitty flapper that we have inside of our mouth, can control our whole body, no matter how big or small we are. this thing in our mouth, the smallest member we have, can control so much. So he gives examples, and they're great examples that he gives. We marvel at James's choices of examples. When he says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Those that understand what he's referring to, that little metal bit that goes over the tongue of the horse in the horse's mouth, the horse doesn't like it, but if a horse is broken, he knows that that is going to be how he's controlled. And the person who holds the reins of that animal can control that animal by the slightest touch of the reins that turns that bridle, or that bit, I should say, in his mouth. And that powerful horse, one of the most powerful domesticated animals we have, that can do what it chooses to do, can be guided and directed by the pull of that little bit in its mouth. And it's a powerful example of how that little piece of metal can control such a mighty, powerful animal. And it's relating this to our tongue, and that we and all of our, everything that we have and all the things going on in our life, our tongue can control us if we're not careful. And so it's very important for us to have control of the tongue, and more importantly, allow the Holy Spirit to control our tongue. He goes further and says, "Behold also the ships." He's trying to relate to this, something that everybody in that time period will understand. "Behold the ships, which though they be so great, so large, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm," or a little rudder, a piece of wood, "whithersoever the governor," or the person using that, "wants to go, listeth." So he's comparing the tongue to a mighty ship that is controlled by the smallest part of that ship, which is the little rudder. And whoever is guiding that ship through the storms, or where it's wanting to go, where the wind's blowing it, he can guide that ship by moving that small wooden rudder back and forth. He can guide the ship. If no one's in control of that rudder, then the ship's going to be blown to and fro. It's going to sail where the wind's wanting it to go. It's going to eventually be destroyed upon the rocks because there's no one guiding or governing the rudder. No one's in control of it. God wants our tongue. He wants to be in control of it. Because if we're left in control of the tongue, we can do some damage, can't we? Because we're full of emotions and feelings and things of this nature that can derive and control that tongue. It's a powerful thing when your smallest member of your body can control so much of your life. But yet, James is trying to hone in on how important this is and in regards to how it controls us. And especially as Christians, because so much of our testimony is driven by what we say. You know, when we speak to people about our faith and why we live the way we do and what we believe, we do this with our tongue. It is our testimony comes forth with our tongue, even as at the same time that we show forth our testimony by the way we live. But yet that same testimony can be destroyed by that tongue. So it's more important that we understand that someone needs to be in control of this. He goes on further and says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." You can present yourself any way you choose with the tongues or the words that you create and that you use. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Here again, using the tongue as an example of how it can be used. It can just use a spark. You know, some of the great forest fires that we've seen out west in the past 5 years, when they finally come down after it's burned hundreds of thousands of acres and destroyed houses and lives and things of its nature, and the fire people go back and they find the original source, it's usually just a spark. Just a spark that started the whole thing, and uncontrolled, it can create the blaze. And it's amazing that James is using this as an attention getter for all of us. When he is saying, you can take, most people will think what they say is insignificant. It doesn't mean a whole lot. Everybody's talking on. They tell us that we talk, the average person says anywhere between 10 to 15,000 words a day. depending upon your circumstances, where you are, if you're still working or if you're at home or whatever, 10 to 15,000 words a day. And Jesus is the one who told us that every idle word is going to be judged. That's scary enough right there to get our attention that God holds what we say in such high esteem and high importance that even the idle words that we say are going to be judged. So it's very important, and James is using these examples to try to get the attention of all of these people in his church or in the early church that want to get up and teach. And you can understand it from what James is saying, because you can't have teachers get up and, because, you know, a teacher has the influence over the class with his or her own feelings at times. They could be having a bad day, and they can gear their whole lesson text in a direction that will captivate all of you to get into the same angry feeling they are in, or the way they feel about a certain topic of the day. And the next thing you know, the whole congregation is being influenced by the teacher based on the teacher's opinions or the teacher's, you know, desire of the day. You know, whether they're upset over something that happened that day, they can spin it to you as a class in a way where you will be upset with what happened to them during this past week, and therefore you will have an opinion like they do. It's very important that James knows this. He can't just have everybody wanting to be a teacher, because teaching is so important because of the words that come out of the teacher's mouth and how it influences people. Because as you leave and go into your daily life, you have to guard your tongue, because you, believe it or not, are teaching others throughout your day. Whether it's your family, your coworkers, people, your neighbors, we are teaching everybody as we talk to them, because they're learning who we are by what we say during the course of our conversation. And that's very important. I didn't know when to put this example in. It's a true life example, but I'm going to throw it in there now. About 40 years ago, I grew up with a young guy. We were buddies in elementary school, and we lived close together, so we rode bikes together. We played together. We stayed at each other's house a lot, and he knew I was a little different. I didn't cuss like all the other boys, and, you know, I lived a little bit more sheltered life, and we talked a little bit, and I talked to him about church and things of this nature. Well, one day he decided to go to church with me, and after church was over and everyone had left, we got the pastor at the time, and my buddy went down the altar and said, "I want to be saved." And he gave his heart to the Lord. The pastor led him there, and we walked out happy and thankful. And I didn't think of it then, but the words that I had spoken to this young man throughout our friendship may have impacted him to a point where he wanted to be saved. Maybe I scared him to death. I don't know. Maybe I talked about hell the whole time. I don't know. But he wanted to be saved. So I'm thinking, you know, not at the time, but now, that maybe I had made a good impact on this young man. So we go back to school, and as time happens, you know, you get into high school and you drift away and you get other friends and things like that. We lost somewhat touch together. But about 20 years ago, around the year 2000, I was not married at the time and living at home, and I started getting calls from this buddy of mine. He was married and having some difficulty, having some problems, and he would call me and talk to me about his problems. And I would do the best I could, being an unmarried man, to give him advice of what to do and how to fix these problems, and I gave him the best advice I could, and he'd call me once or twice a week for a while. Well, one Saturday afternoon, I was preparing to watch a show on TV I was waiting for, and before the show came on, the phone rang, and I was in the back of the house. I went to the bedroom, picked it up, and it was my friend, and he wanted to talk. So I started talking to him, and I noticed the clock was getting to my TV show, and I said, "Hang on a second." I put the phone down on the bed, walked to the living room, turned the TV on, cut the sound off, picked up the phone and said, "Okay, I'm in a better position now. Let's continue talking." So we talked for a while. The TV show that I was wanting to watch was on. I didn't hear any of it. I was just seeing all the action but couldn't hear any of it. I was getting angrier because we were talking about this same problem, angrier and angrier. So as the time rolled on, the show went off, he ended his conversation. "Thanks for talking to me. I'll talk to you later." "Okay, buddy, we'll see you later." As soon as I hung up the phone, I exploded. The only one in the house, right? You can explode in your own house. "I'm so tired of talking about your problems. I don't care about your problems. You've bothered me for weeks now, and I've missed my show talking to you. It's just me in the house, ranting and raving. I'd forgotten the phone in the bedroom. It was still laying on the bed. He heard every bit of it. You guessed it. He had not hung up his end of the phone, and he had heard his friend that had led him to the Lord tell him he didn't care. Oh, boy. Words are powerful, and we've got to be careful, even when we think that they don't mean anything at the time. He didn't call for a couple of weeks, imagine that. But when he did, he was so gracious. He apologized for bothering me all these years and for, you know, telling me his problems. That's money in my handkerchief. I'm not made of money. I just put my money in the same pocket, my handkerchief. And, oh, me. And he was very gracious and told me that it did him good to hear that, because he knew then that he shouldn't bother people with these problems like this. And I felt horrible. You can imagine the embarrassment. Nothing he could say would calm my embarrassment and the horror that what I had said had affected my friend. And the reason I wanted to bring that example, that horrible example up, is to let you know that even though he was gracious in his acceptance of my explosion, friendship was never the same. I haven't spoken to him in years. And the testimony that we build can be destroyed in a heartbeat over what we say, even when we don't know anyone's listening. And that's the power of this lesson, is to know that we have to guard this. Let me quit crying and get back on the lesson. And the tongue is a fire. We already talked about how it goes out of control. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. He's really getting into this tongue thing. He's really trying to express to the people the power and the importance of watching what you say, because it can burn out of control. It can split churches. It can destroy families. Just the tongue, this little member, can become a fire that cannot be consumed, that can consume everything it cannot put out. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed. Man has tamed it all. When God created man, he created man and gave him dominion over all these animals, and he tamed them. Man has tamed the wild beast. And yet, the tongue can no man tame. No man has ever, in all of our time on the earth, we have not been able to tame this tongue of ours. It's unruly. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So he has really laid out the seriousness of the tongue to a point where we should be concerned about, when we leave this classroom, we should be concerned about, all right, I really need to take notice of what I say to people. You know, depending upon your own life situation, how many people come up to you on a daily basis and talk to you? How many people do you confront? How many people do we confront, whether it's at the supermarket, the restaurant, the gas station, wherever? What we say to people has an impact, because they're hearing and they're receiving who we are by what we say. And James is saying, you better be careful, because this thing can burn out of control and you can destroy a testimony in a heartbeat. So he's laying this out. Well, then, if no man can tame the tongue, then how do we go about taming it? What has to happen? You know, there's a reason when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts that the evidence of him being there is he takes the tongue and speaks a language, a heavenly language, through his baptism. There's a reason why he takes the tongue to say that I'm got control. You have, by asking to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, by being consumed by the Holy Spirit, totally baptized and immersed in the Holy Spirit, that means the tongue goes with it. When you're immersed into the Holy Spirit, your tongue goes down too. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he wants that tongue, and he's going to provide evidence that he's received you totally by speaking through you with that tongue. He wants control of that thing. And when he speaks, he's speaking praises unto the Lord. He is praising Jesus and speaking of Jesus and the wonderful things of the Lord. But he is in control of that tongue. There's a reason for that, because God wants to control our tongues. He doesn't want us to be in total control of our tongue, because it is an unruly, dangerous thing that can be controlled, if not careful, even by our own emotions. When I thought back at my, reading this lesson and studying, and I realized what the Lord Jesus had told the people around him, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. What is, the key word there is abundance. The majority of what is in your heart, the abundance, is what the mouth is going to relay. And it is our purpose, whether you're a teacher or a non-teacher, is to make sure that your heart, the abundance of our heart, is filled with things that can be relayed through our tongue of goodness, not evil. When I thought back to my example with my buddy, I never believed that my heart was evil. I never believed that the abundance of my heart was to lash out and say, I'm tired of this. And to this day, I don't think my heart was filled with evil to the point where I didn't care. But it shows you how easy even anger can trip the tongue. The abundance of the heart may be pure, but just an episode, just something that trips the anger, and we've all been there, can trigger a response through our tongue that can damage our testimony and can hurt people, even when the heart wasn't abundantly evil. So we have to be careful. We have to take this very seriously, but feel and make sure that the abundance of our heart is there with pure thoughts. Therefore, in verse 9, therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. He's talking to church members here. The same tongue, we bless God, even our Father in heaven, and in the same tongue we curse men, which are made after his likeness, after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We should not be able to do this. This is not something that is good for us to bless God and curse man out of the same mouth. And that is very difficult in the flesh, because the flesh has so much to talk about from what it sees on a daily basis. Our eyes, our ears will take in information, and our tongues will express our opinions about that. It's amazing how you will receive information and data, whether it's someone who is telling you something about an individual that they heard. Your ears are taking it in, and immediately, if we're not careful, if the abundance of our heart is towards gossip and slander and evil things, we will eventually allow our tongue to spew out what we've heard and do damage to the reputation and to the standing of an individual that we know nothing about. Sitting in a church, praising the Lord that morning and speaking evil that night over something that we don't know, and never be aware of it because it's so commonplace. I'm hitting myself this morning. I told Dana, coming to church, I mean, this is going to be so tough because it is so easy to fall prey to this thing. I've asked people in the past, Dana's father is 85, and I asked him, in all your life, what was the best decade to live in? And of course, he thought about it and says, well, I really enjoyed the 50s. The 50s were great. And I thought to myself, I wish I grew up in the 50s. Because in the 50s, I mean, everybody kind of looked the same. We dressed the same. We all went to church. And, we all lived in a community. Everybody worked at a factory. And everything was homogeneous. And everything was, all together. So, I'm sure it was a lot easier to live around people of like-minded and everything. Today, we all look different. We act different. We dress different. There's so many divisions, so many things in social media and on TV that divide us, that give us opportunity to be angry. Things happening in our schools, things happening in our churches, things happening in our cities that cause us to grumble and worry and complain, and rightfully so. I mean, things are falling apart at times. The abundance of the heart, if we're not careful, will lash out with our tongue, and we'll speak out against people that we know not, and we'll try to convince everybody to follow our pathway and our lead, and it's very difficult. It's a lesson that we have to understand that is not, James may have meant it for upcoming teachers, but this is for us. This is for us today to take notice of our lives each and every day that, hey, it's important what I say. When I wake up in the morning, it's important to quote, I guess, that psalm that some churches will end with, where it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." Some people quote that every day when they leave their house because they know the importance of what they're about to say, or not know. Maybe the scarier part is we don't know what's going to come up in that day and what we're going to say. Take an inventory if we go and we sit in our chair at the end of the day and think back, oh, what did I say today? Probably scare us to death of what we may have said, given the circumstances that we went through. Powerfully important lesson for Christians to take notice and remember. So we continue, and he's going to still talk about the tongue, but now he's going to talk into our conduct and how, here again, as teachers, you know, as what he's talking about teachers, you're going to be held to a higher standard. So not only what you have to say, but your conduct. He says in verse 13, who is a wise man? And when they use wise man, they're referring to teachers. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or conduct, good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, there's that word again, in your heart, glory not in it, and lie not against the truth. Don't tell lies against the truth out of your bitter envying. When I looked at that bitter envying, you know, we know not to envy, but the word bitter is put here, and this is for teachers or people that are leading others. Having bitter envying is somewhat of an angry disgust on the bit of how others are doing or how they are successful. We know that envy is a type of jealousy on how another person's standing is, but you add bitter to it, you're frustrated, you're angry. You're upset that this person has proceeded or progressed or succeeded more than you. And if you're not careful, allowing that bitter envy and strife in your own hearts will come out of what you say. And if you're a teacher, as James is teaching, then it's going to influence the people around you. We've got to be careful on our own hearts and what we're guarding against so that it doesn't come out from the abundance of our heart and what we say. This wisdom descendeth not from above. This bitter envy, this speaking strife, and what's in our hearts is not from heaven, but instead it's earthly, worldly. The envy that we have comes from a desire to be successful in the world's standards. By what the earth says, this is what others are doing. This is how they're being seen by your other fellow man and you're not. That produces the envy. This is coming from the earthly, sensual, which is your passions and your own desire to be self-aggrandizing. Talking to teachers, you've got to be careful as a teacher not to get upset with everybody around you that may be doing better than you, because that will come out in your teaching and you'll mislead people because it's really coming out of your sensual desires to be on top and to be better. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What James is telling the teachers is if you're teaching and someone that is beside you is teaching even better than you, if there is someone better at what they are doing, don't get bitter and angry with it. Praise it. Encourage it. As a teacher, my role is that if Pastor Green says, I've got a person that I've monitored, that I've seen, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, they're a better teacher than you, Scott. I need them to be in this class. My role is not to become bitter and envy and say, how dare you? I've worked so hard. I've done so much. My role as a Christian in my thought and the Muslims, praise God that there's someone better than me. Bring them forth. I want to encourage this because we're all growing together. He's talking to teachers, potential teachers. Don't allow the envying and strife that's in your heart overwhelm you to where it spews out of your mouth and your tongue destroys instead of encourages. Have your heart straight so that your mouth will be straight. But the wisdom that is from above here's what James wants his teachers to have, and this is for all of us to learn from. The wisdom that is from above is first, it's pure, then it's peaceable, not strife, not angry, peaceable. This is the wisdom. This is truly, if your heart is full of peace and gentleness, they can approach you. You can react in a gentle way. People are not afraid to approach you. If I approach God, he's really going to lash out at me. Then I'm failing if you feel that way. A gentle spirit and easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated, meaning that willing to yield to the superior of me. Someone who comes to me and says, we're going a different direction. The Lord is leading me in a different direction. I am not to fight, I am to yield. That's the spirit of wisdom that I am to have as a teacher. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without partiality. James has spent two chapters now talking about partiality. How we as teachers cannot show this. Whether it's to pupils or to philosophies or to ideologies or to opinions. We can't become partial. We are here to teach the Word of God, pure and holy as it's written, and not with any motives behind it. Not showing that partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. One of the things that I left out, one of the verses here, in verse 11 and 12, he talks about how important the tongue is, because when he says, in verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? We know the answer is no. You can't go to a spring and have both pure water and bitter water coming out of the same spring. And in verse 12, he goes into talking about how trees, you know, an olive tree can't produce figs. A fig tree can't produce olives. And so many times, if we're not careful, we present ourselves as a certain type of Christian, but our tongues will expose us. Our tongue produces what the fruit people see in us, not only our actions. And he's telling here again, he's hit two things on these potential teachers: what they say and what their conduct is, how they react. So in both of these things, it is exposing the tree that we're claiming we are. And if we are Christians, then how we act is one thing. And I'll be honest, in my life, I think I can act better than I can speak at times. Because I can probably act in my laid-back personality, I can act a lot holier than my tongue will reveal at times of anger and disappointment and frustration. But James is saying both have to go together. If we call ourselves a Christian, and that's the tree that we're claiming, then the fruit has to show it, and that tongue will expose what type of fruit we're producing. And that exposure is what we've got to be careful of. When we come across lessons like this, it's important. We've read it all of our lives, James chapter 3, about the tongue. We know it's important. Jesus talked about it throughout the Gospels, about how to speak. It's important. We know how much importance God places on it. So let's don't shy away from lessons like this. Let's encourage lessons like this, so that we can be reminded of how important it is and what we say on a daily basis. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, O Lord. Every day, let us remind ourselves of this, because the whole world that's out there with all the frustrations that we have today, and there's plenty of them, it's even harder to garner and guard that heart and that tongue. But we've got to take the effort, because that's our testimony. With that, I'll close for this week. Next week, we're going to talk about our attitudes. James pretty tough on us, isn't he? Talking about our tongue today and our attitudes next week. So we'll see you then.